Thank you for listening to the Grace Harvest Church podcast. For more information, go to graceharvestchurch.org.
Let's pray together. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We thank you for your presence among us today by your Holy Spirit. We have experienced you in worship. We've heard from you through exhortations and scripture. Lord, we've had the opportunity to worship you, not only in song, but with our giving. We just thank you for the opportunities to minister to one another as well. Pray now that you would meet us in the Bible. Help me to preach as I ought to preach. Be with my mouth and my mind. Be with our ears and our feet. Help us to listen and to walk out what we hear. Holy Spirit, come and be the teacher, the illuminator, the guide, the director. We give it all to you now in Jesus' matchless name. And everybody said, amen. We've been doing a series as a church to start the year called Press On. And it's on the issue of prayer going into 2026. And I'm going to continue that series today. And my message, and I think for some of you in this room, this is going to be particularly relevant. My message is hearing God's voice in life's dark times. Hearing God's voice in life's dark times. And I want to start with actually one of my favorite scripture texts in the whole of the Bible. That is John 10:27. And when it comes up on the screen, I'd like you to read it out loud with me, okay? Here we go. You ready? My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Let's read that again. And I want you to, when you read it, I want you to think about it as it relates to your life personally. Here we go, second time. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Amen? Today I want to talk about hearing his voice in life's dark times. You know, we live in a time where there's a lot of darkness. I will say this, it's probably not as dark as many of us think it is. Our media saturation makes us think it's a lot darker than it actually is. But we do live in a time of incredible darkness, and it's a time, I believe, like never before for us, every one of us in this room that consider ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, to be able to discern God's voice, to be able to listen to him. To know that he speaks. I don't remember who it was, but some celebrity years ago said, why is it okay that we can say that we talk to God? And everybody's like, that's good. But if we say God talks back to us, we're crazy. And yet if you're a Christian, you're counting on the idea that God talks to you. The Bible promises the voice of God for the believer over and over and over again. So for us to deny the idea that God talks to people personally is to reject what Jesus came for when it came to our relationship with God. Jesus came to restore the fellowship lost in the garden through sin. That which was broken, that fellowship, that voice, that union between God and man, he came to restore that, to break down the barriers that were between us and God. And to restore his voice to us. So it's an incredible promise that his sheep hear his voice. Are there any of the sheep of Jesus in this room? Right? Amen. That's right. So turn to your neighbor and say, bah. Right. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. That's a promise. As we like to jokingly say, you can stick that in your pipe and smoke it. Some of you are offended by that, but I don't smoke pipes. Well, good. Neither do I. But anyway, so my key scripture text today is a story from the Old Testament, from 1 Samuel chapter 3. And I'll give you a little bit of background to who Samuel is, who Eli is, and the I guess you could say the context for the text in just a moment. But I want you to read this text of scripture with me. It's really powerful. It'll be on the screen. 1 Samuel 3, verses 1 through 10. The boy Samuel served the Lord in Eli's presence. In those days, take note of this, in those days the word of the Lord was rare and prophetic visions were not widespread. One day Eli, whose eyesight was failing, was lying in his usual place. But before the lamp of God had gone out, Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was located. Then the Lord called Samuel, And he answered, "Here I am." He ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "I didn't call," Eli replied. "Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Once again, the Lord called Samuel. "Samuel," Samuel got up, went to Eli, and said, "Here I am. You called me." "I didn't call, my son," he replied. "Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, because the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Once again, for the third time, the Lord called Samuel. He got up, went to Eli, and said, "Here I am. You called me." Then Eli understood that the Lord was calling the boy. He told Samuel, "Go and lie down. If he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came, stood there, I want you to notice that, and called as before, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel responded, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Now let me give you a little bit of background to this. And if you're a note taker, the first point here is that dark times can lead to a lack of God's voice and vision. The background to 1 Samuel is very dark. It's a very dark time in the nation of Israel. This is at the end of what we see in the book of Judges. If you've ever read the book of Judges, you know it's one of the low points of the Bible, one of the dark points of Israel's history. There's a common scripture text that appears over and over in the book of Judges, and this is what it says. "In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own sight," or their own eyes. And so it was a time when people were incredibly independent, and everybody claimed to be their own authority. They weren't good at listening to other authorities. They weren't following the Bible. They had the law of God. They had Torah. They had the first five books of the Bible, and yet they ignored those. And everybody saw themselves as their own authority. They didn't see those who had been placed in authority by God as having authority, and everybody thought they knew what was right. And sadly, in a time and in a nation where everyone did what was right in their own sight, that's considered one of the darkest, most idolatrous, and most evil times in Israel's history. I would say it reminds me a lot of our current culture and society, most of Western civilization, where we really embrace the idea of the individual, which I think is a beautiful thing. Every individual in here has incredible, inherent, God-given value. And each of us is to hear God on our own. But God never designed our relationship with Him or with one another to be independent little islands. We're not to be independent, nor are we to be dependent. We are to be interdependent. We've been created by God as human beings for community and for connection. And so individualism has its place, but individualism must always be in the context of community. Yes, amen. We seem to have forgotten that in the modern era. And so during this time, because everybody did what was right in their own eyes, the whole nation was in terrible bondage to their enemies and their own sin. And we can see that today. I mean, it's interesting. Everyone does what's right in their own sight, and yet we live in a nation that's addicted to everything. Addicted to every kind of drug you can imagine. Both prescription drugs, over-the-counter drugs, substances, right? Addicted to pornography. Addicted to violence. Addicted to every form of strange sexual behavior. Addicted to our phones. And it goes on and on. I mean, I could build a list, and we know it well. And some of us in this room right now, we're wrestling, we're fighting with those very things. We know about those addictions. But the truth is, we won't let anybody else know, and we won't share in this interdependence that we have with others, because everyone does what's right in their own sight. At this time, leadership was really bad in Israel. Eli and his sons were not good leaders. His sons were eating the meat from the sacrifices almost raw. And then they were sleeping with women right near the tent of God. And Eli refused to discipline them. He wouldn't deal with them. So God told Eli through Samuel on that day that his family would pay the price. They would not continue in the priesthood. and they would actually be wiped out. Their whole lineage would be wiped out because of the evil that they were leading God's people in. The whole nation desperately needed leaders who would listen to God and live morally. And we can look around today and we can see the same issues. Oftentimes we give people passes that shouldn't be given passes. Leaders should be moral. It doesn't matter what office they're in. They should be moral, upright people. Those are the people that lead us best. I could say so much about that, but I'm going to move on. So in that context, God's voice and his prophetic vision were rare. It says in verse 1b, in those days, the word of the Lord was rare and prophetic visions were not widespread. Today, many so-called prophets claim to be speaking for God, but they've been exposed. And some of you may be following what's going on out there in the world of the prophetic ministry, but a particular well-known prophet recently was exposed. He was actually exposed years ago, but people kept giving him a platform, and now it's been all brought out into the open that he was using Facebook and other forms of social media to data mine, and then he would get up in front of people. They would register at his conference. He would look up their names on Facebook or other social media. He would learn details about their life, and then he would get up and claim that God was speaking to him and giving him a word of knowledge, and everybody was like, oh my gosh. He was giving names and addresses and things about their life, and then he would prophesy over them. He was moving in a false spirit. And, you know, sometimes you can see in a society where a society is at when people begin to reach out here, there, and everywhere for direction or a voice or guidance or somebody to tell them how to live or somebody to, you know, show them in a psychic way their future, and yet people don't love Scripture. And we see it in the church even. We don't have, as we have in maybe some past generations, a love of Scripture, a desire to immerse our life into it. And here's the reality, we're not going to hear the voice of God if we don't become people who love Scripture. Because Scripture becomes the basis of us being able to hear accurately. As a pastor, you see it all the time. Somebody will come up to you and they'll tell you, I feel like the Holy Spirit's telling me to do such and such, or go somewhere or do this. And I will say, you know, but that's contradictory to Scripture. And they'll be like, well, the Holy Spirit told me to. And I'll be like, no, he did not. The Holy Spirit will never tell you to do something that contradicts Scripture. He's not going to tell you to divorce your spouse and go get with another person because they make you angry. But I've had people actually tell me, well, God told me to leave them and go to be with somebody else. I'm like, no, God did not tell you that. That's your own deceptive mind or own deceptive spirit speaking to you. That's not the voice of God. And that's the reality of the time that we live. This is pretty dark so far, isn't it? See, this is especially apparent, as I said, in the lack of love for Scripture and people putting more authority in what personalities, pundits, politicians, and so-called prophets are saying. Come on, amen. And so I want to ask you, what's the voice of authority in your life? Whose voice are you listening to? Who shapes and molds what you think and believe about the world? Where do you get your input? Are you immersing your life in Scripture, in prayer, and community, and other voices that can check what you say and hold you accountable for what you say and believe? Or are you doing what's right in your own sight and justifying yourself? And these are challenging questions. They're challenging for me. Aren't you glad I'm not staying here? So let's go to the answer. What's the answer? Well, the beautiful thing is that dark times also create those who love God's presence and voice. And that's one of the things I've noticed over the years is during particularly dark times when the revelation of God seems to be distant and things, there's confusion in the air, I've noticed that what that does is it drives some people to God. They're like, I can't make it in this world without God's voice. If the Lord doesn't speak, because man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If you don't talk to me, God, I don't know what I'm going to do. And they begin to recognize there's too many voices. There's too much confusion. I'm being jerked here and there. I don't know what to do. I need clarity, and clarity comes from God. It comes from Scripture. It comes from intimacy with God and knowing Him, right? And so there are some people that this whole atmosphere and this environment drives them into the presence of God. Now, I want you to think about this. I'm going to give you a little bit of background about this boy, Samuel, the prophet, one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. He was a boy who'd been dedicated to God and service in the temple by his mom. His mom's name was Hannah, and she was unable to conceive a child. And so she went to God's house and she prayed for a miracle. And Eli, the priest, said, "May the Lord give you..." First he said, "You're drunk." Because she was like swaying back and forth and whispering under her breath. And he thought she was drunk in the house of God. And he rebuked her. "Why are you drunk in the house of God?" She says, "I'm not drunk." She was weeping. "I'm pouring out my heart to the Lord." And he says, "Well, may the Lord grant what you want." And she's like, "Amen." And she went home, and her husband were together, and they conceived a child. And this child was Samuel. And when Samuel was weaned from his mother at around the age of 2 to 3 years old, his mom brought him to the house of God and gave him to Eli. Said, "Here you go. I dedicated him to the Lord. Raise him in the temple of God." Now, when I read this, does anybody else in the room go, I don't want a 2 or 3 year old late at my... Are you kidding me? And then we learn that Samuel grows up in the house of God. He's sleeping near the ark of God. That's where the ark was, where God's presence dwelt. He's sleeping near the ark of God. His life is immersed in the Bible. It's immersed in the stories of Scripture. He's around priests. They're not very good priests. They're often left field, but he still honors their authority and listens to them. They're filled with the law of God, the Torah, the Bible, and they're studying Scripture constantly, and his life is immersed. And somewhere between the ages of 12 to 15, the scholar Josephus thinks he was around 12 years old. Somewhere between 12 and 15, God talks to him. Amen. He speaks to him. By the way, if there's any 12 to 15 year olds in here, younger or older, God wants to speak to you. He wants to talk to you right now. You don't wait till you're an adult to hear the voice of God. You start pressing for the voice of God from the moment you recognize that that's his desire. So he was near the presence of God. That's what verse 3 says. Before the lamp of God had gone out, Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. And God began to meet him and speak with him. And some of you in this room, you're putting yourself at the ark. You're showing up. You might not think much is happening. Let me tell you something. If you're in a time in your life where you don't feel much in your prayer life, you don't seem to be getting much out of the Bible, it seems as though God is distant, let me just encourage you with this. Keep showing up. Because that's the way it works with God. We just show up. He's there waiting. Go to your secret place. Go to your room. Go to wherever you got to go and just show up. And even if it seems like nothing's happening and you're just reading the Bible and you pray and you spend 15 minutes there and it seems kind of like nothing's happening, you keep showing up because I'm telling you something. Amen. Something's happening. Yes. And as you put yourself there and you condition yourself to be there in his presence, your heart begins to change, your mind begins to change, and then a day comes, an experience comes, the voice comes. And at that moment you most need it, God speaks to you. He shows up and shows out for you. Amen? Amen? So the boy Samuel was near God's presence. And what we see from this is that God's guidance to us changes as our minds are transformed by Scripture and prayer. See, he had been in the presence of God. He's there before the ark. He's learning the law of God. And so God's preparing him for the day he'll speak to him. And that's what he does with us. The times we're just showing up and we're being there are times that are preparing us for the day his voice comes. I mean, we see it in Scripture, right? Romans 12:2 says this, and many of you know this text, Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Do you want to know the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God? Who wants to know the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God? How do we do it? You don't be conformed, you be transformed. Right? To be conformed is to be pressed into a mold. The culture right now is trying to press all of us. It's taking our brains and trying to shape our brains to think as our society does. And believe me, I understand something as a pastor, and I'm dealing with it too, but I understand something. I get a little bit of time with you on a Sunday, and then you go to a small group, one of us says, we get just a little bit of time with you, and we're trying to maybe give you something that can help you face the conforming power of the society. But it looks overwhelming. At times, I think, is anything I'm doing or saying really making a difference? Is it shaping us? Is it changing us? Because you walk out the door and you go into that. You go into a store and music's playing, TVs are on everywhere. You pick up your phone, media. You go home, media. And there are these forces at work of darkness shaping, conforming your thinking, your patterns, the way you look at the world, the way you look at everything that's truly important.
Yeah, come on, amen.
But what this seems to indicate is if we show up, he'll transform us. And how does he transform us? He transforms us by the renewing of our mind. And our mind is renewed as we immerse in Scripture. Is this making sense? I mean, think about this. You can come to this state in your life, John 15, 7 and 8. This is what Jesus says is our inheritance. This is for every Christian in this room. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. What's Jesus saying? Listen, if you spend time with me, remain there in that union, and you let my words get into you, you're going to come to a point where you think like me. You will like me. You feel like me. And when you ask according to my will. And I'm like, yeah, right, have it. Is this making sense? But when God first speaks to us, we often don't recognize it. Samuel didn't recognize the voice of the Lord. Yet he was raised in the presence. He was raised around Scripture. But now God was making it personal. And that's what happens in our lives. Some of you can remember growing up in the church, but coming to a point in your life where suddenly, ding, the light came on. You've been immersed in Scripture, maybe in your home. You grew up going to Bible studies and vacation Bible school. You did all of it, but there came a point in your life where the sound of his voice became real to you personally. And God became a person, not just religion, not just going to church. God became an actual person who knew you by name and you knew him. That's what God wants to do for every one of us in this room. But sometimes we don't recognize it. And then his guidance then often changes as we grow and mature. As you grow up in God, things change. I remember when I was first a Christian, this isn't everybody's experience, but some of you will relate. When I was first a Christian, it seemed like God would answer my prayer before I even asked. Like I was so new in Christ and so excited, and I'd be like, you know, I'd pray a prayer for, I remember one thing in particular. I lost all my friends when I became a Christian. Some of it was due to the fact that wouldn't go along anymore. You know, I wouldn't go along. I wouldn't do the things they were doing, and I wouldn't go along. And they'd be like, hey, come out with us. We're going to go party. I'd be like, no, I'm going to stay home tonight. So they started, you know, Doug's become a religious fanatic. He's kind of weird now. Anybody else experience that? Right? So you know what I'm talking about. But one thing I started to recognize is that, you know, he was listening to me. I was this kid. And I remember as I lost all my friends, I became lonely. So one day I'm like, God, will you please give me new friends? And I'm talking within days. I have this one friend, and we're in like a Denny's. And we look over to this table right next to us, and it's a group of young adults my same age. And I'm listening in. None of you ever eavesdrop in public places, right? Okay. Me neither. They were just talking so loud I couldn't help but hear them. No, I'm listening, and I'm hearing Jesus and the Bible and God. And I'm like, oh. So my friend and I walk over and we introduce ourselves. You know, I'm like 19 years old, newly converted. And before you know it, we're hanging out with those people every week, having Bible studies, getting blasted by the Holy Spirit, praying for one another. And it was really beautiful. And I saw, it was like, and the other thing was, is God seemed to dictate, you know, like every little thing. But then there came a point when it wasn't as clear. And I began to recognize that God was changing my thinking and changing the way I lived, and I was maturing. And so it's with small children that everything must be dictated. I've actually heard people say, I want to get so close to the Lord that he tells me what shoes to wear and what socks to put on. And I'm like, no, That's not a sign of maturity. That's a sign of immaturity. As you get closer to God, everything doesn't have to be dictated. You live in this union with Him. Your mind's being renewed by Scripture. You're praying and you're walking with Him. And you're spending time with Him daily. And then you're trusting, God, guide me and lead me and direct my path. So small children need dictation of every little thing in their life. Maturing believers begin to understand and know the heart of the Father. And they live it out because they know they're in union with Him. They're listening to the inner dialogue of the Spirit within them and they're moving with God. Does that make sense? By the way, I have to say this. It's so important we hear this. This is not elite Christianity. Some of you are sitting in this room right now and you're like, well, that's good for you, Pastor, but you don't know my life. Some of you mamas in this room that got kids and you're just like, you're trying to get sleep. How in the world do I have time to be with God? Susanna Wesley, one of the greatest women in church history, she would just go in her kitchen or other places in the house. She'd tell her kids, go away for a few minutes. She'd put her apron over her head, and she would have time with Jesus. And out of her came some of the greatest leaders in the history of Christianity. She started a Bible study in her home, and before you know it, the Bible study was full of 200 people. And she had, I think, 15 children, and another 10 that had died in childbirth. So this woman would pull her apron over her head and pray. And she wouldn't necessarily be there long. She knew how to take advantage of the moments. Redeem the time for the days are evil. Right? And she did it. Is this making sense? The next thing I want you to see in the text is that we learn God's voice through our leaders and mentors. This is really important. It's interesting that Samuel mistakes God's voice for Eli's. As dull and blind as Eli had become, he still had enough authority as God's priest to mentor Samuel. God trains us in hearing his voice the same way. He puts people in our lives who become God's voice to us. Not completely, but one of God's ways of speaking to us. They have a certain sound and quality to their walk with God that we recognize. When God begins to speak to us personally, it'll carry that same sound or quality with it. We will come to recognize God's voice because we've heard it through mentors. And this is really, really important. And here's the problem. Somehow society has taught each of us in this room that it's all up to you to figure life out. It's up to you. And some of us, we don't want to be around mentors. Maybe it's because we were hurt by our parents. We've had leaders in our life that have abused us. We've experienced pain through people in authority, and people in positions of authority have wounded our lives, and so now we're suspicious, and now we won't give our life over to others to help us. I'm not talking about turning everything over. I'm talking about with discernment and wisdom, obviously, but let me tell you something. God is going to teach you through other people, and there are people that He will put in your pathway that will become, in the early stages especially, they will become the voice of God to you. And those people will help you begin to understand what the sound of God's voice is like. You'll see a quality in their life because they walk with Him. Amen. Because guidance often includes other trusted people. Wise counsel, Christian community, life circumstances. They all help prevent, think about this, they help prevent pride, isolation, and spiritual self-reliance. True guidance will always come through multiple channels. So we'll learn God's voice through Scripture, prayer, fasting, community, wise counsel, and circumstances. And they'll all work together. Proverbs 11:14, I want to put these up here. Look at this, Proverbs 11:14. Without guidance, a people will fall, but with many counselors, there is deliverance. Proverbs 12:15, a fool's way is right in his own eyes, but whoever listens to counsel is wise. But we live in a time and often where we don't want to trust counsel. We don't want to ask anybody for help. We don't want to say, hey, I'm trying to hear God's voice on this. Can you come alongside me and help me? And what I want to do is appeal to you to get people to help you hear God's voice. Amen. I'm having to move on. So lastly, God speaks often if we determine to obey Him when He speaks. God speaks often if we determine to obey Him when He speaks. Right after this encounter with Eli, with God's voice, Eli asks Samuel what the Lord said to him. Okay, now think about this. You're a 12 to 14-year-old boy. Your spiritual father, the priest of Israel, the high priest of Israel, God just spoke to you. On the third voice, you go to him and you say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And then God says to you, "Tell Eli, your spiritual father, and the highest authority in the land, that because of his rebellion to me, not disciplining his sons, not listening to me, that he's going to die, his sons are going to die, and all of his family line are going to be wiped on, and there'll never be another person in his household to be a part of the priesthood." Now he's 12 to 15-year-old, right? So then Eli says, "Samuel, come here." Samuel comes in. "What did the Lord say to you?" Now, how many of you know at that point, it's going to take some incredible courage. But Eli kind of holds him to an oath. He's like, you better tell me what the Lord said. And so Samuel says, "You're going to die. Your sons are going to die. And all your family line is going to be wiped out." Let me tell you how good God is, how kind God is. Because some of you are thinking, that's harsh. Well, let me tell you something. There are other people in the Bible that heard words like that from God. And the scripture says they fell on their face and they repented. And God gave them mercy. But you know what Eli said? "Well, sounds like the word of the Lord to me." Are you kidding me? And that shows you where his heart was at. He wasn't willing to change. He wasn't willing to repent. He wasn't willing to do what the Lord had told him to do. But because of that, I want you to see 1 Samuel 3:19. This is what it said of Samuel after this. As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him. And everything Samuel said proved to be reliable. Think about that. Everything proved to be reliable. Why? Because guidance often changes in our life as our will aligns with God's. You know, Noah said something really good during communion today that he said several things, but he talked about, or maybe it was during the exhortation for ministry time, but he talked about how God's intention for our life is to get us to say, "Not my will, but your will be done." Let me tell you what the Lord is doing with your life for the rest of your life. The rest of your life on a day-to-day basis is God getting you to trust him that his will for your life is better than your will. And as you learn to pray and live out, "Not my will, but your will be done. Not my kingdom, but your kingdom come. Not what I want, but what your desire is." You know what will happen? After a while, your will may be over here and God's will may be over here, but after a while, this will happen and there will come an alignment. And before you know it, you'll will and think and feel God's heart. Not perfectly. You'll still be dependent on him. You'll still need other people in your life. You'll never come to the point where you got this with you and Jesus alone. You'll always need others. But the beautiful thing is, more and more, your will align with his will. And you'll hear his voice. And because you respond when he speaks and you do what he says, he will share his secrets with you. And he'll tell you more and more. And he'll invite you to be a part of what he's doing in the earth. And I'll tell you what, he loves friends like that. I don't know about you, but I want to be that kind of a friend with God. Tell me what you're bidding, Abba. What do you want, Father? How can we please you? Amen? Why don't you stand with me? I only skipped about a half of my notes today. So I just... I engaged in the preacher's sin, which is to prepare way more than you can preach. Who in this room today, and be honest with me, okay? I mean, obviously, hopefully you're not going to be a liar, but who here would say, you know, something? There's something in that message today, one point or maybe many, where you're like, oop, boom, that hit the heart. Anybody besides me? As I prepared it, I was talking to me. You know what I want to pray for? If you're here today and discerning God's voice for you, maybe you're in a dull time. You're in a season where the Lord feels distant to you, or you're just not hearing his voice. I want to pray for you that God will speak and begin to reveal his heart to you. And let me tell you, the best way to hear God's voice is to make sure you spend time daily in Scripture, reading the Bible, meditating on Scripture, thinking on it, rolling it over in your mind over and over again, talking to God about what you read, right? Externalizing it, speaking it out to him, praying it out to him. But I believe God wants to really speak to some people today. Before we pray for that, though, I want to say this to you. You know, what's interesting here is Samuel was raised in the presence of the Lord. But the scripture says the day that God spoke to him, it said, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. What? Because the voice of the Lord had not come to him yet. Yet he'd been raised, he thought he was probably in God's, you know, relationship. But that became the day he really came to know him. And I believe there are probably people in this room, maybe you're here today, and maybe you've even been coming to church for a while, and you've been hanging around the ark, been hanging around the presence of God. And you've started to hear his voice. And what I mean by that is through someone preaching, through the worship songs we sing, somebody getting up and saying something, you recognize that feels like it's talking to me. I feel like they're telling me things about my life that no, how did they know that? And anybody ever experienced that, right? You hear somebody preaching, you're like, wait a minute, has somebody been talking to Pastor Doug or Pastor Noah or Pastor Rob? Somebody been telling them about my life? No, it's the Holy Spirit putting his finger on your life. That's you beginning to hear the voice of God. Or maybe you're walking with him for a long time, but maybe you don't know him yet. And here's what I want to say to you today before you leave. We have a cross back in the back of our church, and there are going to be people at that cross. And they are going to be there to meet with you, talk with you, pray with you, and help you take the first step. Because here's the truth. Jesus Christ is a real person. He's the Son of God, and he's the Savior of the world. And he died on a cross for you. A Roman cross for your sin, to cleanse you, to wash you, to invite you into the family of God, to make you a child of God. And not only did he die, but because death had no right to him, because he was sinless and pure, he rose again from the dead, and he conquered death. Because the wages of sin is death, and he never sinned, so death had no right to hold him, so he rose from the dead. And he's the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And today, by simply trusting what he's done for you, you can become one of the children of God. You can come into the family of God. So I want to encourage you to make your way to the cross before you leave here today and tell them, I want to know Jesus. I want to start following him. And they'll pray with you and give you a Bible and a little booklet and help you start your journey. Amen? I want to pray for you. Let's pray. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room. I pray for all of us, Lord. We want to hear your voice. Lord, I know that if we accomplished nothing else this year, but that we became a people that were closer to your presence and we heard your voice more, that every other thing would begin to make sense. Even our suffering would make more sense to us. And so, Lord, I pray this day that you would draw us to yourself and you'd make us a church of prayer, a church that loves your voice, a people of Scripture, a people saturated in word and spirit, a people that love you, a people that receive wise counsel, a people that listen to the community, and the voice of God within the community. Thank you for it, Lord. I pray that you would do that in our midst. I pray for my brothers and sisters, if there's anyone in this room that has entered into a season just of dullness and it's because of something in their life that they're not aware of, I pray right now you'd make them aware. Holy Spirit, you'd show them what it is. But Lord, if that's not the case and they just need to keep showing up, I pray you would encourage them with that as well. Lord, lift the dullness from our life. Lord, we've been living in several days and a week or so of fog. I pray you'd blow the fog away spiritually over our lives and our minds. And you'd bring the light of your truth, like the sun would break through. And we would hear your voice like never before. I pray this in your name, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, give you shalom in your home. Go with God, he goes with you. God bless you, church. Hey, how's it going? Pastor Doug here. I just want to welcome you to come to Grace Harvest Church. This is a really healthy,
a live church family. It's a great place for you to grow in your faith, a great place for you to make connections with people. We worship God passionately, and we really have a desire to make disciples, that is, people who follow Jesus and become like him. And I'll tell you, this is a great place if you're struggling in your life and you're discouraged or you have a lot of questions about God. Maybe you're just a seeker. This is a great place to encounter his presence, to get to know him. We study the Bible, we learn from the scripture together, and really our whole purpose and our whole journey is to know Jesus more and to connect as his people. So I want to welcome you, I want to invite you, I want to say come to Grace Harvest Church. We're here on Sundays at 9 and 11. You'll be embraced, you'll be welcome. We're a very friendly church. Not only that, you'll get a free coffee. God bless you.